If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're continuing in this series that was done on the Tuesdays in October. And when I did it those evenings, we talked about the need. We talked about that last Sunday here. We talked about the vision. And on the Tuesday nights, I'm not going to do that one. The vision that God gave to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls and his leadership in that and how God equipped him and used him as a leader in fulfilling that work that God had called him to do. And this morning we're going to think about the work. And we're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to read in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 6. Just a few verses in each of those chapters. So chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 verse 17. So Nehemiah has been, the Lord has brought him now to Jerusalem, and he's come and he's surveyed the walls, and he's got a sense, he's literally put his eyes on now the situation that God has given him this task to rebuild the wall, and he's looked at it. Now he comes to the people, verse 17, he says, I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, just look at this. Here's the response of the people. They don't know who this Nehemiah is. They've just got to know him. He's come from Babylon. He's sharing this vision with them. And they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. You have to love the enthusiasm of these people. Chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm just going to read the beginning of chapter 3. It's worth reading the whole chapter. It's detailed. There's names. It's repetitive. But it's worth reading. But chapter 3 verse 1 says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pesiah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodia, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors, its bolts and bars. And next to them, and on it goes, and on it goes, on it goes, through 32 verses, all these details of the wall being built. Go to chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 13, same chapter, verse 13. So there's threats. There's people coming. They're threatening. They're going to stop the work. Enemies. And Nehemiah in verse 13, he says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, but the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They are working, but they are vigilant to fight as the enemy comes against them, but they're persevering, and they're working through. Go to chapter 6, and verse 15, chapter 6 and verse 15, I realize there's a lot of details that we're not touching on, but want to get to the end here. Verse 15, chapter 6, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days, they rebuilt that wall. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that we were such awesome people. Doesn't say that, does it? They perceived that we were so invincible. Doesn't say that. They perceived what? That this work was done by our God. They saw that God was in it, and they were humbled by that, and God was doing a work through his people. And we'll just commit now this to the Lord and commit this meeting into the hands of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to gather with your people this morning, a small representation of the body of Christ. We know that there are literally millions and millions of followers of Jesus Christ gathering in different places, in different ways, around this world, in this country, even in the city this morning. And we are part of that. We are part of that great work that is being done, the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, here in this local church, we have the privilege, those of us that are connected here to this local church, to build into the work here, and into not just a building that we're building like these people were building a wall, but building into the body of Christ, the building of the Church of God, the spiritual thing that we are a part of. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be encouraged this morning, that we would be challenged. You know what we need to hear. You know the way we need to hear it this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring your word into our hearts and our minds, into our souls, the way each of us needs to hear it. You can do that, Father. I can't do that, but you can do that. And I just ask that you would do that this morning for your glory and for your honor. Like those people who said, but they perceived that their God had done this work, that you would, that the testimony would be of your people here, as people look on, that they perceive that God was working in them and through them. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I was, when I prepared the study before, and was thinking about this situation of the work, and there's three words that I'm going to zero in on this morning. I'll get to those in a moment. But the idea of the people of God working together for a common purpose. And I was reflecting back in my life, like, when have I seen that happen? And it's never perfect, but when have I seen it happen and work really well? And I think of camp, Bible camp, and many good times there, and that experience when there's unity and there's working together. I think that's one of the things that, for those of us that have been involved in camp ministry, we appreciate that. But I was thinking of an outreach that we did at Lamab Bible Chapel when we were there in fellowship, called the Trek to Bethlehem. And the Trek to Bethlehem was an outdoor nativity reenactment. So people would come, they would go in small groups, and it was all set up in a field, and we had all these different stations. We had like prophets, and it was all acting, obviously. And we had like Herod in one scene, and it was all kind of put together to tell the Christmas story. And at the end of the trek, as they went around, the last station was the cross. And there was a cross. We had a light on it. And most often my role was at the end to give a short gospel message, tie the birth of Christ to his death, burial, and resurrection. And it was an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people. We had over 100 actors, 120, I can't remember the numbers. Sometimes it was higher, on site doing different roles in the acting. We had probably 30, 40, maybe 50 people back at the chapel doing different roles there. Some were doing parking. Some were driving a tractor with a wagon, driving people to the site and back. We had people providing food. We had people providing music to keep the people entertained, because the chapel was packed with people waiting to go in these small groups. We had to stagger them out. And it was just an incredible undertaking, and to see it happen was amazing. What was so amazing about it, we had the privilege of having almost 1,000 people, I think the first couple of years, go through that, which is a lot of people for Bancroft
to come through. And a lot of them not believers, and that was our heart was for that. But that was exciting. But the thing that was most rewarding, I feel, about that, I remember very clearly the first Sunday night, we were done, we're exhausted, we're sitting having a cup of tea in the all-purpose room at the chapel there, just kind of like, huh. And we got this huge mess now that we got to clean up the next few days. But that was okay, because we were so thrilled to see something come together like that, where you had so many people working together. We had people from different evangelical churches in the community. Our chapel was spearheading it, but we pulled people in from and to see everyone working together and everyone doing their job, their part, and the whole thing, it happened, and it was pulled off, and it was just amazing to see it happen, and certainly we gave glory to God in that. So I thought of that as I think about the story of Nehemiah. Before I dive into those three words, just a little bit about the walls. We think about the work and the wall, and if you read chapter 3, you get all these details. There's this gate, and there's this gate, and there's this gate, and there's all these different things in there. This is a possible map of Nehemiah's wall. No one knows exactly, precisely, for sure where the wall of Nehemiah was. They have a pretty good idea, archaeologists, and they've done some excavation, but it's difficult to tell because the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt several times through the Old Testament history and even going through the history of the church. So because of that, it's difficult to say for sure. What we know is when you go to chapter 3, there were 10 gates, and I've seen 12 gates. I don't know where they get that, because when I read chapter 3, there's 10 gates in there. But there are 10 gates that are mentioned. They had different purposes for the city. We have a wall that some people would estimate, again, not knowing exactly where the wall was, that it may have been as much as 4 kilometers long. I've seen some that suggest it was longer, probably depending on how much of Hezekiah's wall was taken in. Some of you might be familiar with that history. There was a wall, the city of the Jebusites, Jerusalem. David took it. It was a small city, the old city. That was expanded. I'm simplifying all this. That was expanded by Solomon to build the Temple Mount area and the temple. Hezekiah massively expanded the walls of the city, probably tripled the area of the city that was walled as he was anticipating the invasion of the Assyrians, which eventually came and besieged the city, and so the walls were widened quite a bit. But probably 2 to 4 kilometers is the estimates that I've seen in researching this. Again, no one knows exactly for sure. 10 to 15 meters high. We're talking about like the height of like a 4-story building in places. This was not your average backyard fence. Okay, this was a pretty big wall. And in some places, up to 8 meters thick. 3 to 8 meters thick, people could walk on it. It wasn't the walls of Jericho, they were bigger, but these were pretty big walls, and they were pretty impressive. Just one photo, modern-day Jerusalem, and a site that's been excavated. This is what is referred to as the Broad Wall. There's a reference to the Broad Wall in chapter 3. The Broad Wall was most likely the portion, and well, not most likely, they pretty much know, a portion of the wall that Hezekiah built when he was expanding the boundary of the city, expanding the walled area of the city of Jerusalem. And it was built quickly, but it was thick, and so it's called the Broad Wall, and that is a section of it. And most likely, possibly, this would have been a section of the wall that would have been rebuilt during the time of Nehemiah. And of course, over time, that has been buried, as I said, multiple times. So this is real stuff. This really happened. I think I mentioned last week, Google it. And anyway, it's there, and these things really happened. Even though we don't know precisely where that wall is, don't let that bother you. You know, I don't know if you're a person that's like, you got to know everything, you know? Like, I got to know exactly where that wall is. Because if you look up a map of Nehemiah's wall, you're going to find a map that looks like the one I had, and there might be another one that's a little different. They'll all be similar, but they'll be different, and that might bother you. Don't let that bother you. The fact that they don't know exactly where that wall was doesn't mean the wall wasn't built. And it didn't happen exactly as it says here in Nehemiah. So we're going to move off of those details, and I want to get into some really practical things here concerning the work of rebuilding that wall. There's three key words I mentioned earlier. There'll be three words that I want to focus on this morning concerning the work that they did, and then bringing these things into an application in our own lives as followers of Jesus Christ. In our work, in the general body of Christ, the church,
at large, if you will. We are all part of that big thing that God is doing, and we have a part in that as followers of Jesus Christ. Then there's the local church, and that is probably the most practical place where we are going to walk out some of these principles in our local church fellowship. Beyond that, we have parachurch organizations. I mentioned camp, and there's a lot of other ministries that people might be involved in that are the work of Christ. They're not a church by per se, but they are doing work for the Lord. And so these three words can apply in every one of those situations. There they are. You can see them. Let me read them anyway. Diversity, number one. Secondly, responsibility. And number three, unity. You see those things, those words, and the principles tied to those words so clearly in the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. Diversity, responsibility, and unity. Let's consider the first one, diversity. Now, we didn't take the time to read all of chapter 3. If you haven't read all of chapter 3, do it. It's one of those chapters that you read and you go, and I did it when I was reading it, but how do you pronounce that guy's name? I don't know how to pronounce his name. I don't speak Hebrew. I guess I could have researched the enunciation. I could have got it right. And it's, so it's one of those chapters, you know those chapters in the Bible that you hit once in a while, and it's names, and it's names, and it's names, and they're hard to pronounce, and you go, I'm just going to skip that chapter. Don't raise your hand if you've ever done that before. I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes I say to myself, why is that even there? And I may not understand why God has put all those names there, or those places, or those details that seem so repetitive to me. But what I understand is it's part of God's word. He has a reason for putting it there. Even though I don't see it, maybe, there is a reason. When I look at chapter 3, and it's maybe one of those chapters that you're tempted to skip when you're reading the book of Nehemiah. So I want to challenge you to do this. Read chapter 3. Read it. Go through it. If you can't pronounce the names, do the best you can. But go through it. Go through the chapter. And you're going to see in that chapter, one of the things you're going to see so clearly is diversity. 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 Diversity of people, first of all. You've got names. I mentioned the names, and there they are. And there's all kinds of them. All through. Some people are named, some are not. Some are like a group of people who are tied to a certain place. There are people from this town or this city or this ethnicity or whatever or this genealogy they came from. But somehow there are all these people that are identified, some by name, some by their origin. But here they are, this incredible diversity of people. And there are men and women in here. There's one mention of daughters. So we know that there were women. This is the genders were both involved in this work. I'm convinced of that. Although the men get most of the billing, that's the way it was then. But I'm convinced that the women, many of them, I'm sure, were working right alongside with them. The thing that we don't get in here, but I'm convinced it's there, is the diversity in the age of the people. There's one mention of daughters in there. And so I don't know how old these girls were. Like, were they 7 years old? Were they 10 years old? Were they 15 years old? Were they in their 20s? We don't know, but it mentions daughters. That suggests to me that young and old were a part of this work. It wasn't like, well, this is all the old people work. Well, building a wall would be tough for a lot of old people. And it wasn't all, this is all just the young people work. I'm convinced they were all together. There was this incredible diversity of people working on this wall. There was a diversity of skills as well. One of the things that you find in the chapters is that there's some really unusual people that are building this wall. Because if we are going to do something like that today, you know how it goes. You got to hire 15 engineers and they got to draw 6 diagrams and you got to pay thousands of dollars to get the permits before you can do it. Not then. And you got to have professionals that, you know, that are doing it. Not then. In fact, what we see here is not a select group of professionals. Maybe some of them were stonemasons. I'm not saying they weren't, but probably, by far, most of them were not. Most of them probably didn't have any building experience. Someone there had to know something about what they were doing, but what I see here is a great diversity of skills. You have priests building the wall, not the normal thing they would do. You have perfumers building the wall. Perfumers, not likely the normal thing they would do, like lifting stones and getting dirt in their fingernails. You have goldsmiths building the wall. Again, not the normal thing they would do. You have merchants building the wall. In other words, what do we see here? We see everyone a diversity of people, different backgrounds, different skills, just getting to the work and getting involved. They didn't sit there and go, well, that's not my thing to do. No, that's not my thing to do. They got involved somehow, in some way. They stepped up and they got involved in the work. You have a diversity of capacity. Some did more. When you read chapter 3, what you will find is there are a couple of references, at least, I think maybe three, at least two, where there's a group of people that did one part of the wall, and then they started another part of the wall. I don't know why. Maybe they were young, they were energetic, I don't know, but they got it done, and then they started doing more. And so some did more, and some did less. Some worked on the gates. That was important. But it maybe wasn't as labor-intensive as building those walls. Here's the thing we can take away from that. Everyone had a part in the work. And some did a lot, some carried a big load, some carried less, but everyone's part was important. Diversity of people, diversity of skills, diversity of capacity. And what I love in this chapter, diversity of locations or places in the wall, places along the wall. Can I put it this way? A diversity of places to work. Different involvements. So when you read that chapter, if you have a map, if you find a map of Nehemiah's wall, what you will find is it starts sort of at the top, and it works its way counterclockwise all around the wall as you go through chapter 3. They built this part of the wall, they built this tower, they built this gate, and it works its way all around the city of Jerusalem. So everyone had a part somewhere along that wall. They had a job to do. Everyone was involved in the work. Diversity. It wasn't the same job. Some people had a thick part of the wall, heavy part. Some maybe had the gate. So there was a diversity even in the locations where God had placed them to work for the good of the whole. Is this not a beautiful, clear picture of what the local church ought to be? What the body of Christ ought to be? A diversity of people, different backgrounds, different skills, different abilities, different capacities, doing different parts, working in different parts of the body of Christ. But all of us, I trust and I hope and I pray, working together for the Lord. It is such a picture of the local church. You think of the diversity of people that we have in our churches, in this church fellowship, you've got, in every church fellowship, you've got young and old. You've got people with rich and poor, if I can put it that way. You've got men and women. You've got people from all kinds of different backgrounds and different skills and different abilities, and they all come together for the focus of God and the work of God and the service of God in the body of Christ. You see that. You've got a diversity of skills there too, right? You have some people that are educated, some maybe not as educated. You've got some that have more practical skills, some that have less practical skills. You've got some that are very specifically called to do a certain work in the church, others more in a support role. Whatever it is, we have people with different gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God talks a lot about that, the gifts of the Spirit. And so all of us come with this diversity of skills, gifts, enablings, and with this diversity of people, and we come to the church to contribute what we can to the work and to the body of Christ. Diversity of capacity. Some can do more, some can do less. Diversity of locations. Locations. So after this, we're all going to go out, and someone's going to be assigned to the wall out there, and someone's going to be assigned to the corner over there, and someone's going to be assigned to the back, someone's going to be assigned to the windows and the doors. No, we're not talking about the building. And I understand that sometimes the building has to be looked after, and that's going to be maybe part of our service for the Lord. But when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a spiritual entity, a spiritual body, a spiritual being, that ultimately, or building, pardon me, that ultimately involves people and relationships. Because it's a relationship to God, and it's a relationship with each other because of our relationship to God. That ultimately is what the church is about. And as we build into that body, into that building, if you will, of the church, we have different parts and locations in the work. So let me give you a list of possible places on the wall, if I could put it that way. Places in the body of Christ where maybe God might call you to work. There is mentoring that needs to be done in the work of the church. There is children and youth work and ministry. There is visitation COVID has affected that, but we need to get that going as much as we can. Again, that's such an important ministry. There is encouragement. You can encourage people all kinds of ways. You can call them. You can write them. You can text them. You can visit them. All kinds of encouraging you can do. Just keep encouraging because people need it. There is leading, all kinds of different ways that people can lead in the church. There is music ministry. We just enjoyed some of that here just a few minutes ago. There is tech work to be done. Thank God for the tech people, especially going through this pandemic. We would have been lost without them, right? There is teaching, and there's what I'm doing, but there's Sunday school teaching. There's all levels of teaching. There's small groups. There's evangelism. There is all kinds of things we can do in evangelism, one-on-one, sharing, witnessing, in group. It just keeps going. Outreach of all different sorts. There's hospitality. Hospitality is such an important ministry, and it's so needed. And again, COVID has shut a lot of that down. I get that. I understand that. But as we move out of this, this is something that we can repair, if you will, in the wall. One of the areas, hospitality, prayer, practically helping people that just have needs. It goes on and on. And the work of the church is not limited to 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. Please understand that. I think you understand that. It's much bigger than that. And so here's the thing. You come here and you are all different people, different skills, different capacities, and God has a part somewhere for you to be involved doing your work in the body. You're part of the wall, wherever that is. You're part of the church plugging in. And we are not all the same. And that's great. That's awesome. We're not all going to do the same thing. Do you ever have a thing where you have a burden about something and, oh, someone should be doing this and someone should be doing that, and you go to people and you tell them and it's like their eyes just glaze over because God hasn't called them to do that. Maybe the reason you're burdened about that is God's calling you to do that. God's put it on your head. We're not all the same. And we are different. And yet as we come together with our differentness, if I could use it, I don't even know if that's a word, our diversity, as we come together for the glory of God and to do his work. And there's a single purpose that brings us together. For them, it was building the wall. For us, it is building the church of Jesus Christ. God building through us the body of Christ as he built that wall through his people. And we serve a God who loves diversity. Why would we all want to be the same? God loves diversity. Just look at creation. Just get a book about birds, okay? Go buy a bird book, and this bird, and this bird, and this bird. I mean, there's birds I never even heard of living in our backyards, and it's like, what does that say? We have a God that loves diversity. And so there's diversity. That's the first thing. I got to keep moving, or I'll burn all my time on diversity. Secondly, there's responsibility. Responsibility. Go back to chapter 2. In verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18, and I started in here, as Nehemiah shares this burden, this vision, I love the response of the people, and I zeroed in on it when I read it, but let's read it again. Let us rise up and build, they said. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get to work. Don't you love that? I don't know if you like that or not. If you don't like getting up and getting to work, then you don't like that. It's like, ooh, don't put anything on me. Like just, but I love the heart. You have to love the response of these people. There was a need. We talked about that last week. And God was preparing their hearts, and they saw the need, so that when Nehemiah brings the vision, it's like, okay, we're going to get to it. We're going to get to work. And you get to chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests had built. And I don't know if this means he was the first guy to like grab a stone out of the rubble. I want you to think about 140 years of rubble that the Babylonians had torn down those walls. 140 years they've been laying there. Do you think that was easy? And here is this, I'm thinking Eliashib's an old man. Maybe he's not, just because he's a high priest. But I picture a high priest, you know, with a long beard and the whole, whether he did or not. But here's this guy, probably older, who grabs a hold of stones with his fellow priests, and they start to work. And everyone could have said, oh, well, you're a priest. No, you shouldn't be getting your hands dirty, Eliashib. No, he got right in there. And he got right to the work with everyone else. And if he was the first one, I love the thought here. We don't know if he was, but if he was, is that not a great example as a leader to say, I'm involved. Follow my lead. And you go through that whole
chapter. And what you see when you go through chapter 3 is people are plugged in and they're working. They were not just talking about doing God's work. They were going at it. They were getting to work. You ever get involved in things where we talk and we talk and we talk about what we're going to do for the Lord and then we just don't do it? I love this. What I see here is they didn't talk a lot about it. They just got to it. And can I just encourage you, just challenge you, sometimes you just got to get down to the work. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, you just got to get down and do it. And I see it here. Look, that word, the phrase that comes up from the New King James, made repairs and repaired. Some of you, your translations will be different. Mine differentiates. I don't know why, because it's exactly the same word in the original. Some of you may have a translation. I think the ESV just says repaired. But you know what? That word, that phrase, that word, that one Hebrew word, repaired, comes up 40 times. 40 times in this chapter. They repaired. They got to work. The word literally means, if you look it up in the original language, to fasten on to something or to seize something in a strong way. You're going to lift stones, you're going to have to really grab a hold. I haven't lifted a lot of stones, but I've lifted a lot of firewood in my day. And you've got to grab a hold and you've got to... Anyways, and I don't want to get sidelined here in a whole story. But I love the fact that they got involved. And they stepped up. And it wasn't easy. This was back-breaking work, but they put their hands to the work and they repaired. The people had a mind to work. Chapter 4 and verse 6, we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You may have a translation that puts it this way. They had a heart to work. A heart to work. And you know what? That's a good translation. Because the word there, mind, literally means heart. It's the inner person. What is that saying? They were not just going through the motions. They were not just grudgingly, oh, Nehemiah, leave me alone, like, go away. I'm too busy. I can't do this. You don't understand what I got going on in my life. No, they were committed. And they applied themselves. Their heart was in it. And they got involved. And maybe some of them, it was not easy. I don't know. Maybe, I'm sure there was some resistance at the beginning. But I love the fact that they had a mind to work. Their heart was in it. Our hearts, let me pronounce that properly, in the work of God that he's called us to do. There are times, let me be honest, my heart is not in it. Sometimes I'm just going through the motions. I'm just pushing through. And so maybe you're like that. And you know what? That happens to us as we get into the work. But to come to the place to realize that and to say, God, give me a heart, give me a passion, give me a desire, give me a love for you and a love for your people and a love for your work that I would get involved and I put my heart in it and my mind and my heart would be in it. They were motivated for several things. One, they were motivated for the sake of their families. At the end of chapter 4, in chapter 4 there, we read that portion where they're under threat and Nehemiah basically says, okay, all the families together. And I want you to picture for a moment, if you're a father, and if you're not, or a mother, and if you're not, you can relate with this, you can try to relate with it, that there you are, and you're building, that you're in this work, and then you've got these enemies threatening, they're going to come and kill you. At any moment, they're going to come and kill you. They're going to come and kill you 10 times, it says. They heard those threats. What would you do? Wouldn't the temptation be to run and hide? But I love these families. They don't run and hide. But they've got their swords with them and their families are there and they're working for God, but they are ready to fight. If they got to fight, we're going to fight for our families. I'm fighting for my family. Part of our reason, I think, to be committed to the local church and to see the health of the local church, whether it's here or whatever church we might be involved in, is for the sake of our families, our children, our grandchildren. They may not go to our church. They may go to another church. But our heart ought to be to see the body of Christ strengthened and fight for the Lord for the sake of our families, that they can be in a place where they can grow and be encouraged and be strengthened in their walk with God. We long for that. We know they're not all there, but we long to see that motivation for each other. I love verse 15, the end of verse 15. The threat diminishes, and it says that all of us return to the wall, verse 15, everyone to his work. Everyone went back to work. The enemy was there, and it kind of jostled them for a moment. Has COVID done that to us, the pandemic?
boom, it's kind of set us on our heels for ministry and church, and we're not out of this yet. I understand we're still navigating through it. But I love the fact that when that threat diminished, they went right back to work. And I want to just encourage you, maybe we're getting close to the time. Maybe it's now. We need to get back to work, everyone to his work. It is six times in that chapter, in chapter 3, I keep going back and forth, but in chapter 3, six times you find this phrase, next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him. What does it say? It says that as people did their part in the wall, the gaps were being closed. And the wall was being completed. And I want you to think for a moment, if one of those families or one of those groups or one of those who had their part of the wall said, we're done, we're out of here, this is nuts, I'm not doing this anymore. What would that mean for the whole? What that would mean is that there's a gap in that wall that is not being looked after. Can I just say, and I understand someone might fill in, but it weakens the whole, does it not? And so you have a part in the work, and if you pull out, and I'm not saying there's time to take rest and a break. I understand that. I've walked through that. I get it. So I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when you just completely abandon the whole thing and you walk away. And when that happens, the whole is vulnerable. And they were motivated for each other, and they were motivated for the sake of the Lord. I have references here, chapter 2 and 8, chapter 2 and 12, 2 and 18, 2 and 20, 4 and 9, 4 and 20, 6 and 9, 6 and 16. I can't read them. You can read them. You read the chapters, and in those verses you will find what they are focused on: God, on the Lord, on him. So what was motivating underneath all of this? Family, yeah. Each other, yeah. But underneath it all was this motivation for God, because they understood this was God's work. We're doing what God has called us to do. We're doing what God has, and so it's for him. And that was motivating him. Is that not true of the church as well? I mean, why do we go to church? Why do we come to church? Why do we do all this stuff? Well, we just do it because we've always done it that way, and it's tradition, and if we don't, people will frown on us, and oh my goodness. Isn't it so sad how we can get like that? What ought to move us in our service for God, whether it's here or wherever it is in the body of Christ? Him, a Savior who died for me, gave his life for me, shed his blood for me on that cross, and died and rose from the dead, and who has given me salvation and life and hope, eternal life, and in this life, purpose and a reason to live. And a calling to serve him in whatever way I can. And part of that is being plugged in and involved and committed in a local church. I want to encourage you in that. We have a responsibility to do our part in the body of Christ. Just like all those people had a responsibility somewhere on that wall. Can I just say this to you? You are needed in the body. You are need. No, you know, I don't do much. No, you are needed in the body. I can't do what so-and-so can do. Doesn't matter. You are needed in the body. And there is diversity in that body. And God has brought you here for that reason. Can I just encourage you, if you're not involved, if you are involved, keep going. If you're not involved, get involved. Take on some responsibility in the body of Christ. Finally, and I've got to go quickly here, the last one is, it's coming. It's coming. I know Caleb, there we go. Unity. You knew what it was anyway, I already told you. Unity. Chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I love what I see in that verse. As they moved forward in this work, this diversity of people, all these different skills, all these different backgrounds, as they worked together on that one common purpose to build that wall, it was getting done. It's half done at this point. But I love the phrase, joined together. Does that not speak of unity? And the unity wasn't in the specific jobs that they were doing, because everyone was doing a different thing. But the unity was in the whole, right? It was in the big picture of what was, as each did their part, the whole got done. That is so true of the church, isn't it? And the body of Christ. It is a picture that the principles that are here are principles that if they are walked out in a local church will lead to a healthy church. And there's no problems. Nothing ever goes wrong. and everyone gets along. Have you read Nehemiah?
Read it.
If you've read it, guess what? They had problems. I'm going to talk about that next week. There was opposition. So what did they do? They just all packed up and went home because it wasn't perfect. No. They kept working. And they kept working. And they had to deal with those things as they came. I said, we'll talk about it next week. But they kept going forward. And as they went forward doing their part, the whole got done. We made our prayer to God. They came up against that so many times, chapter 4, verse 9, that you see Nehemiah crying out, the people crying out. What is it? It is dependence on him. It's like, God, help us to do this. It wasn't like they sat there and said, hey, we got this all figured out, you know. Oh, yeah, this is easy. We just do this and this. And, oh, no. They were crying out to God, dependent. God, help us. God, give us strength. Give us grace. We need to be like that too, don't we? Focused on him, that oneness of Christ, of God, not Christ for them specifically, but for God, building together for him. And in the diversity, as each took their responsibility with the heart of unity, you come to chapter 6 and verse 15, and what does it say? So the wall was finished. The wall was finished. It got done. Did it look perfect? Probably not. I mean, this was done in 52 days. I don't think, you know, you could put a plumb bob up against the side. I doubt it. But it was done. Is the work of Christ perfect in our lives, in our churches? No. But the body of Christ, the big thing, the universal church that God is doing, it is perfect. And so we go forward and we apply ourselves in whatever way God has called us to, whatever part we have in the body, but ultimately we are working for that oneness. That oneness, and that oneness is Christ. Let me read Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Boy, I want to slow down on those words. Every one of them is loaded. Lowliness, gentleness, long suffering or patience, bearing with one another, putting up with one another, literally, is what it means. And then you come to verse 3. Verse 3 says, get along if you can. If you can't, just, you know. It says, endeavoring. That can be translated, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It requires effort. It just doesn't automatically happen. It requires a yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives to be able to get along. Why? Because we're so different. And there's diversity. There are so many things to divide the body of Christ. The history of the church, you just read it. That's all you need to know. It can be theology, and I'm not saying that truth isn't worth fighting for. I understand that. But sometimes it's fighting over things that maybe we don't even understand. There's methods that Christians divide over. There is personalities that cause division in the body of Christ. Oh, no, never. It's always important things. No, it isn't always important things, sadly. Sometimes it's actually silly things that Christians divide over, quite frankly. And now we're dealing with a pandemic and we're dealing with vaccines. We have a divided family in the sense that some of our kids are vaccinated and some aren't. Full disclosure, Jack and I are both vaccinated. But we had a family weekend in September, and there was and I said, you were all invited, and we're not even talking about vaccines. There is no judgment in our home. Wherever you stand on that issue, there's no judgment. I think we need to be that way in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. Regardless of where you fall on that issue, and I'm not going to argue one way or the other, but let me just say this. What we ought to be focusing on the body of Christ is Christ. It's him. That ought to be the thing that brings us together. We're living in a society where workplaces are fractured, and people, there's conflict and there's division out there over this thing. May God preserve us from allowing that to come in and divide our churches. It's for him. It's for him. Focused on him. The one thing, and I come back to, and I'm going to end with this, coming back to chapter 6 and verse 16, and I want you to see as they got this thing, as they worked out of diversity, taking their responsibility
in unity working towards that goal, what do we see? And I read it earlier. All of our enemies heard of it. The wall was finished, verse 15. All of our enemies heard of it. All the nations around us saw these things, and they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Who got the glory in this? God did. God did. Do you ever think, maybe you haven't thought about this, because maybe you haven't thought about Nehemiah for a while, but do you ever think, why didn't God just go bang, like Shazam, and the wall was built? He could have done that, right? Like just, boom, there it is. Hey, Nehemiah, there it's done. You know, just walk in and enjoy it. We see that sometimes in the Bible. Jericho, the walls fell down, and they walked through the Jordan, and God can do that, and God could have done that here, but he didn't do that. He wanted them to work. I think of the church that way. You know, why doesn't God just save everyone? Why doesn't God just, you know, make everyone get along? And he could do that. He could just control. But God, in his wisdom, has a reason why. He says, I want you to put your shoulder to the work. I want you to get involved. And it's not going to be easy sometimes. And it's going to be messy. And you're going to get dirty. And you're going to be weary, as these people were at the end of the day, when you're doing the work of the Lord. But I want you to be involved. And I want you to step up. And guess what? I will bring the blessing. And I will bring, and I will do the work. As the people looked on, and as people look on, wherever you see God working and moving, people know it. They know it's God. And even in our culture, you think our culture, well, we're so far gone, people. If God moved and worked in an obvious way, do you not think people would say, well, that has to be God? There's no other reason why that would happen. How else could a bunch of people from all different backgrounds with different ideas actually get along and love each other and care about each other and work together? That's got to be God, right? May that be the testimony of this local church, of our ministries, whatever we're involved in, and may God make that the passion of our heart, that it's for him, it's his glory. He will work through us, but we have to be willing, like they were, to get involved and do the work. Heavenly Father, encourage us this morning. I know this can come heavy. I pray that it would not come heavy on us. Father, that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And so, Father, if I have imposed some kind of a burden here this morning on people, if it's from me, then just take that away, God. And I pray that what would fall on people's hearts this morning is a sense of the purpose, the oneness, the joy, the blessing of working for you, and of working together for you in the body of Christ, that would motivate us, our love for you, our love for each other, our love for our families. And that in that, Father, with that motivation, we would, by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, do our part in the work, in the wall, wherever that might be in the body of Christ, to serve you, Father. We just thank you so much for your incredible wisdom and your ways in all of our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray these things for his honor and glory. Amen.